All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of 1 John. And we're actually not going to be going through the entire book, but we're going to be skipping around a little bit and just focusing on more of the, at least what I feel like is going to be important for us. So for today, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, and we're just going to focus on three verses from verse 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2. All right. So we started this series last week, right? And we asked ourselves this question of, what does it mean for us to follow Christ? What does it mean for us to really follow Christ? And we said that to follow Christ is to know Christ. And we talked about what it means for us to know Christ and so forth. And so this week we want to tackle with the question of, okay, if it means to follow Christ means to know Christ, then what does it mean for us to, what does a follower of Jesus do? So as we're following Christ, what is it that he's calling us to do and to engage our lives in? And that's the question that we want to kind of tackle today. And if you guys could actually pray for me. I feel like it's been a really rough week. Our kids were sick. They stayed home, and we just found out that Isaiah has strep, so he's on medication. And I've been feeling under the weather, and this morning, I think it happened yesterday, I woke up and I felt like something was missing from my tooth. So I was like, what is that strange feeling? So I asked my wife, is something missing from my tooth? And she's like, I think one of your fillings fell off. So one of my fillings fell off, so I'm going to get myself checked out by Dr. Johan after this. It's good to have a dentist. But I'm leaving for Honduras tomorrow, so hopefully it's not something that's too serious, or I can get by with some aspirin and Tylenol. So, but before we read the Word of, can I just invite us to do this? Can you just close your eyes for a little bit? And I want us to think about, what is one thing that God has spoken into your life or into your heart from this past week? Okay, just think about that. As you were spending time with him, as you were in his word, as you were in prayer, as you went to life group, maybe you were trying to reach out to the people around you. So what is that one thing that God has spoken to you about? And so if the Holy Spirit brings about that one thing, then ask the Holy Spirit, just as you have spoken to me throughout this week, speak to me again at this time, that I can come with this heart that expects to receive from you. Okay, so pray that. And for some of us, that if we say that, well, really nothing because my week was so busy. Or maybe it's just I feel like I had an off week and it's been really hard for me to focus. Maybe I've been sick or just too many distractions. And so if I feel like I've gone through this week without hearing the voice of God. Well, but then the Word of God tells us that he's faithful when we confess our sins. And so if you feel like that's you, then just lift up that simple prayer of, God, I want to hear from you. It's been too long since I've heard from your voice. So will you speak to me as I come before you? Father, we want to come with our hearts focused on you. Just feel like, Lord, there's a lot of battle going on around us. But Father, we know that you are greater than any of the struggles that we encounter, and that you are able to overcome any of the distractions that come against us. And that if we come with a heavy heart that you are able to restore and to forgive and to renew. And so, Father, we pray that as we come before you, as we submit our lives once again under the authority of your word, that you will remind us of this life that you give and the life that you desire to pour out into our lives. And we want to be surrendered to you, God. That we want to be surrendered to you today. So we thank you and we praise you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and look at the Word of God together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Okay. So Word of God, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. There's two simple truths that John points out to us about what it means to follow Christ and what it means to do what Jesus is calling us to do. That as a follower of Christ, what is it exactly that God is calling us to engage our lives in? Okay? So we want to talk about these two simple truths that we see in the Word of God. The first truth that we see this morning is simply that a follower of Jesus, that they're called to obey. A follower of Jesus is called to obey. So what does a follower of Jesus do? They simply obey. And it's a truth that John iterates three times in these verses. So first he says that we know that you have come to know him if you obey his commands. So he gives us if statement, if this, then that. So in other words, if you obey, then you have come to know him, right? But not only that, he flips it around and then he says, the man who says, "I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar." So the opposite of that is a man who proclaims, "Well, I know God." But if you begin to examine his life, if his life does not reflect the commands of Christ, then John says very clearly and very strongly that this man is a liar. That he is a fraud. And then he says it's through obedience that God's love is truly made complete in us. Just think about that, that it's actually through obedience that God's love is made truly complete in us. Because many of us, we struggle with that, of really wanting to experience this complete love of God. But how do we experience it? How do we know that God's love is made complete in us? And John tells us that it's actually through our obedience. In fact, I mean, these words are nothing new because this is the word that Jesus himself spoke. And John is simply echoing the words of Jesus, right? John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commands." So once again, if then statement, if this, then that. If you love me, or if you profess to love me, or if you talk to other people that you love me, then obey my commands. John simply says that our knowledge of God and our love for God is expressed what? Through our obedience to his word. And so the word that John uses to describe what it means to know, he says, we know this, we know that. The word simply isn't just having mere knowledge, and we talked about this last week. The Greek word that he uses there is actually in the context of a relationship. It's this word that describes how you learn to know someone through a direct personal experience. So what he's saying is, when he says to know, he's saying to have this direct personal experience, and through that experience that you begin to grow in this relationship. And so if we know and love God through our obedience, then what is the nature of our obedience? Right? So what is the nature of our obedience? Because this theme of obedience is very prominent all throughout the Bible. From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, we see God coming to us, challenging us to obey his word. But what is the nature of this obedience, right? So there's three things. First of all, obedience is what? A response to love and not a way to earn love. And I think we need to state that very clearly, that when you think about obedience, it's really a response to love and not a way to earn love. One thing that you see John not writing in these verses is that he never states that we need to obey God in order to earn his love. The way that he states it is because God loved us, we obey his word. That we obey God's commands. So grace comes first. And from grace, we see obedience, which is what? The fruit of the grace of God in our lives. And I think for many of us, even though we say, okay, we know this, but we operate our lives according to what? Trying to earn God's love. That we feel like if we do certain things, then God loves us more, but if we don't do these things, then God loves us less. Or we compare ourselves to other people and think, okay, this person is going on this trip, this person is going to these gatherings and so forth, and it seems like God loves them. Maybe they're happy when they're singing, they're clapping louder than you. I don't know, whatever it is, did you figure, wow, God must really love this person. And so what do? You try to do harder. You try to imitate that person. And so for many of us, even though we think that we know this, the actual fact is that the reality is that many of us, we live our lives according to trying to earn God's love. Trying to earn God's grace. But God clearly tells us that it's grace that comes first. And as we experience the freedom of God's grace, the fruit that we see is obedience. And so obedience and the love of God goes hand in hand. But the question is, why obedience, right? Because John could have said many different things, but why does he specifically say obedience? And why does Jesus say, obey me? Because if you obey me, then that is a sign of your love. Why specifically obedience? How does obedience translate into us knowing and really loving God? And I think the importance is that we need to understand that when John says, if we obey his commands, that we have come to know him, it's that when we keep his commands, it's not because we have to keep his commands. But it's this desire that says we get to keep his commands, right? I think those are very two different things. Like, we have to take this test. We have to go to the doctor to fix my tooth because it hurts. These are things that we have to do versus we get to. We get to drive a car, right? We get to buy XYZ. We get to eat deep dish pizza when we go to Chicago. It's a privilege, right? The tone is completely different. When it's you have to, it's like, oh, I have to. Versus when it's you get to, it's like, hey, right? Your voice goes an octave higher. It's like, yay, I get to. And so when you think about that, it's really in this context of this relationship that God has. So if that's true, then the example that I want to give to us is when I think about just even my own relationship with my kids. And when I ask them to do something, why is it they obey me? Maybe some of it is because if they don't, then daddy's going to punish us. Maybe. But oftentimes, I would venture to say that they obey me because they experience my love. Or at least I'm hoping that they're obeying me because they're experiencing my love. So it's that response to the Father's love that they experience that when I ask them to do things, that they do it. So it's the sign of this privilege that they have of being my sons and being part of the Kim family. So obedience is not something that they need to do, but obedience is a sign or a privilege that they are actually part of this family. And hopefully they want to be part of this family. Because if I was to ask a total stranger to do the same things, right? If someone was walking by my house and I invited them in and I said, excuse me, my kids made a mess of their Legos, but would you mind picking this up? They'd be like, say what? Who are you? At least if I was that stranger, I step, right, across the road and just keep on walking on the other side of the street. I'd be like, who is this weirdo asking me to do that? I don't even know this person. And so when you think about why is a stranger less likely to return the favor or less likely to do the things that you ask of them? Well, it's because they don't belong to your household. They're not part of my family. And because they're not part of my family, they don't have this privilege of belonging to me. They don't have the privilege of experiencing my love, my lavish love. And the rejection of my request then is not a response to the privilege, but it's the fact that they've never experienced the privilege of being part of my family. And so when you think about that, our response to what God calls us to do, what God calls us to do is a privilege that we have experienced through our relationship with God. So you might say, well, that's not a really good illustration because I don't think it would really be a privilege to experience your love. Some of you might say that. Pastor Ben, I mean, yeah, your love might be okay, but I don't think it'd be like a tremendous privilege. Like after I experience your love, I wouldn't be like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing I've ever experienced. And I would say, you might be right, right? I'm sure there are higher forms of love that you could experience and say that that is a privilege. But when you think about the love that God lavishes on us, Scripture tells us that it's this perfect love. So when we experience that perfect love, then it is a privilege. Because it's the greatest love that we could ever experience in our lives. And so when you think about that, our obedience then is this true expression of the perfect love that God lavishes on us. And that love produces this freedom to obey. And when you think about the love of God and responding to that love of God through obedience, it's the cycle that we see, right? Because you experience the love of God and because you experience the privilege of being part of his family, you want to obey. And so here's the love of God. You experience his love and you obey. The more you obey, the more you experience his love. And so more you experience his love, more you obey. And more you obey, you experience. So it's like this circle that keeps building upon itself. But I think for many of us, it's the other circle. And the other circle is this. We feel like somehow we don't meet up to God's standards. Maybe we come to church, maybe we come to life group, and we feel like these struggles and the temptations that we face, no one else in the world struggles with these things. That it's only us. That I'm the worst person in here. And so you feel like somehow you need to earn God's love. Or maybe for some of us, that's how we've lived. That we always felt like with the people that we had relationships with, that we had to somehow earn their love. So what do? We try to earn their love, right? So we try to do our best, but inevitably it's going to fail. And so you feel like you're a failure. You feel like, man, I've let that person down. And so you try harder, but then you fail and you experience that misery and failure and you try harder. And so it's like this negative cycle that goes round and round and around. And what frees us from that bondage of religion is God simply saying, it's nothing you did, but it's everything I did for you. And that's why the gospel message, it's even though it's so simple, and even though you feel like you understand that, that it has to be central to everything that we believe in and everything that we see and everything that we do. Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is about this freedom that we live. And so when you begin to obey God, you begin to obey God in response to his love, and that's what? That's freedom. And that's why we talked about in Hebrews 11, all these people who were able to do great things through faith, through exemplifying faith. Some of the faith journey that they went on is to experience horrendous things. Death, being sawed in two and all that stuff. But why was it that they were able to step out in faith and say, you know what, I know that this is going to really suck, but I'm still going to do it. Because if that's your way of earning God's love, then man, you're in for a rough ride. But if that's your response to the freedom that God breathes into your life, then you would be glad to step out and say, God, I want to express this love through my obedience. So obedience is a response to the love of God. And not only that, but the second thing that we see is obedience is what? It's an embrace of the whole. Obedience is an embrace of the whole, right? In other words, I know this weird wording, obedience is an embrace of the whole. What I'm trying to say is that you cannot cherry pick the things that you want to obey. This, yeah, it sounds really easy. Sure, I can do it. This other thing, oh gosh, I don't know. And so we go through this list of, okay, what is it that we need to do? And we start thinking, yeah, this is doable, but this isn't doable. But John says obedience is an embrace of the whole, that it's not about coming to this negotiation table with God and saying, okay, God, let's put everything on the table. And you pick the five things that you want me to do. I'll pick the five things that I think that you want me to do. And then let's try to negotiate, right? Maybe I'll put two things on the table. Maybe you put two things on the table. And then the other three, we'll try to talk it through. But God says, no, there ain't no talking when you're dealing with me. Because it's either my way or that's it, or the highway. But that's how we learn. Because when you think about, okay, what does it mean for me to not only to be a Christian, but to do the things that a Christian is supposed to do? What do you learn? At least for me, when I first became a Christian, the first thing that I learned was, okay, these are the list of things that a Christian does, right? These are lists of things that a Christian engages in. Read the Bible, go to church, you know, throw away all my secular music. I can't swear. I can't go to parties with my friends. I mean, there's a whole laundry list of things that a Christian does or is not supposed to do. And so you try to do these things, but it's tough. I mean, it's really tough if that's how you begin to structure your life. Because the more you feel like you can do these things, more you feel like, yeah, God is pleased with me, but more you feel like you've fallen and you've failed in these areas, the more you feel like, you know what? Gosh, I feel like God's not pleased with me, therefore I have to earn his pleasure. And so then you begin to focus on, okay, I feel like I can do these things well. These other things, I don't know. So I just chuck them out the window, and I hope that these things that I can do well, that God will be just pleased with these things. But God says, when you obey me and walk in obedience, you can't approach it from this angle of what? Preference and convenience. That obeying God, it's not about what you are, what's preferential to you. What you would prefer to do. It's not about what's most convenient for you. And you think about, okay, God, why is it that you don't let me get away with these things? Why is it that you don't let me get away with approaching this relationship with you on my terms, but I have to live according to your terms? Because I think with God, there's a higher goal that he has for us in our lives than just saying, okay, I'm going to produce this person so that this person will be really good at the things that I tell them to do. Because that's not God's ultimate aim when he looks into our lives, right? When he looks at little Johnny or little Susie, he's not saying, oh, by the time that they're 60 years old, then I want them to be really good at doing the things that I want them to do. Because his ultimate aim is what? That through our obedience, that he wants to make us more like Christ. And that's why obedience is so important. That it's not just, okay, I do these things because I feel like God is wanting me to do these things, but it's because through obedience that God is shaping me and forming me so that I can be more like Christ. I mean, I was thinking about this from this angle, right? So just picture with me as you're reading through the Gospels and as you are reading through the life of Jesus. And so as you're reading through the life of Jesus and the Gospels, it goes something like, and Jesus was walking through this town, and there was a blind guy that was crying out to him, but it was lunchtime, and Jesus said, you know what? Oh, gosh, I'm really hungry. I healed like 5 people before, and I don't really feel like healing this person. And so Jesus walks away and walks into a restaurant. I mean, I'd be like, what kind of gospel is this? Like, what kind of Jesus is this? It would be totally hypocritical, right? Because if God is an example of this perfect love, I mean, that's not the kind of Jesus that you would tell your friends to let them know about Jesus and to say, you know what? Jesus will love you, but I don't know if he'll always be there for you. I guess it really depends on whether he has time for you or not. I guess it really depends on whether he's busy. Maybe he might be tired. And yeah, I mean, he loves you, but I don't know. It just sometimes you just can't rely on him. And I was thinking about, man, that's such a messed up, or that would be a messed up version of who Jesus is supposed to be. And so when you think about that really idiotic example that I just used, right? But that's exactly the point of our obedience. Because it's about God transforming us so that we can be more like Christ. So that our lives, as we live our lives, that it's no longer about, okay, what's most fulfilling for me? It's about living my life, but there's a greater purpose. And that greater purpose for us is what? To reflect Christ. And that's why God is so passionate about living our lives in obedience. Because as we live our lives in obedience, that our lives become a reflection of who Jesus is. And as our lives become a reflection of who Jesus is, it's that reflection that other people begin to see in our lives. You know, I think it's really important for us to understand this because when you think about our faith, especially in the culture that we live in, there's a couple things that you're not supposed to talk about in public, right? Politics and religion. And you're not supposed to talk about politics, you're not supposed to talk about religion. So you learn early on that it's about this private faith, that it's just between me and God. And that's why when we become Christian, we use languages like, you know what, I've made God my personal savior. I've decided to make God my personal Lord and Savior. And that's great because it's talking about this personal commitment that you make in following Jesus. But when you think about it, I mean, there's something wrong there if it just stops by, okay, I said this private prayer. And because I said this private prayer of asking God to forgive me of my sins, I made Christ my personal Lord and Savior. Because following Jesus goes beyond just believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus entails proclaiming Jesus. So when you think about it, following Jesus is not just a personal decision.
But following Jesus is a private invitation. You need to understand that, that following Jesus is a private, a public invitation, all right? Clear, right? Following Jesus isn't about this private decision that you make, but it's about a public invitation. So that when you commit your life to follow Jesus, what you are saying is that, God, I'm going to make my life open for the public. And it's going to be through my reflection of your love that I'm going to invite the public to experience what I was able to experience in this relationship with you. And so how do we do that? God says that we do that through obedience. And that's why obedience is so important. That it's not about, okay, this list of, okay, this is what God is wanting me to do, but it's about making this faith that we have a public faith. You know, one of the things that I was really trying to challenge the members that took experiencing membership last week was at least once in your college career, because we had a lot of freshmen, sophomores, that you want to experience at least once in leading someone to Christ. I think if you miss out on that opportunity, man, I'm not going to say your college career was a waste, but I'm going to say that you missed out on a huge chunk of what it means to be a missionary on this campus. Because what it means to be a missionary is you make your faith, what? Public. We're not going to send someone to, let's say, Malaysia. I'm going to pick on Malaysia. As a missionary, right? Maybe a certain brother who starts studying, you know, aerospace, and he's from that area. And send him back as a missionary. And so we're going to give him the expectation as our missionary. We're going to say, okay, we are expecting you to live out this faith, but never share about this faith with people. I mean, by definition, that's not what it means to be a missionary. If you send someone to be a missionary, you expect them to share about the gospel. It would be like the Honduras team coming back next week, and we're doing this presentation, and all we show you are pictures of, look at this beautiful plant. Ooh, look at these animals that we encountered. Look at the lovely people and the food that we ate. And what if you raise your hands and say, so, are you guys able to share the gospel? We prayed silently in our hearts for the people. We wore cross necklaces in hoping that they would, is that a cross necklace? I think that person might be a Christian. You'd be like, this is ridiculous. Or maybe you'd be like, well, this is awesome. I want to go next year. Maybe we should go to Kenya. Serengeti. I mean, that's a ridiculous picture. But many of us, if you think about it, we live in that ridiculousness on our campus. Because the picture that we paint for ourselves is that our faith becomes never public. We keep it in and it's private. And that's why when I think about obedience, it's not just an issue of, okay, I got to do these things. But it's an issue of letting go of your faith. Letting others know that this is who you are. And be proud of who you are, right? And the third thing that we see is obedience is in spite of ourselves. That obedience is in spite of ourselves. So John says we come to know him if we obey his commands, right? Growing in our love and knowledge. He says that it's this daily process that we come to know him over and over again, that we grow in our knowledge. It's the steady growth that we get to know more and more and more and more about him. How do we do that? It's through daily obedience. And the fact of the matter is, all of us, we know that, Pastor Ben, we don't live in a perfect world. There are times that I struggle and I feel like I don't want to obey. There are times that I do things, but I feel like I'm forcing myself. And when I'm forcing myself to do it, I just don't feel very genuine. I feel like I'm not being true to my feelings or the things that I'm going through. And I mean, I understand that. That's fine. There are many days that I don't want to do certain things, that I don't want to obey the word of God, that I don't want to, you know, do things that I'm called to do. But the question is, if we believe that obedience is non-negotiable, then what's going to motivate us during those times to continue to obey? What's going to motivate us to push ourselves in obedience? That even though it's tough, do you push yourself because you know that God loves you? And because you know that God loves you, that you can trust in that love? Or do you push yourself because you feel like if you don't obey, then you're a bad person? There's a huge difference. And we have to note what John is saying in these verses. What he makes is, what he states is very clear, right? He says that you cannot know the love of God and not trust in that love. Because if you declare that you know the love of God, then you have to trust in that love. Because if you say that you know that love of God, but you don't trust in that love, then he says you're a liar. And so when you think about it, when we don't trust in that love, what it means is that we really don't think that it is love. Does that make sense? When you don't trust in that love, the reason why we don't trust in that love is because we don't really think that it's love. And so when God's command comes to you and he asks you to do something, maybe you're busy because you have an exam coming up, but you notice that everyone else in your apartment is busy because they all have exams coming up. And you notice that the dishes are just piling up. And in that moment, God says, you know what? Bless your roommates, wash those dishes. Wash those dishes. Sorry, slurring because I'm tired. Wash those dishes, right? And you're thinking, man, this is going to take 40 minutes. Because I live with a bunch of slobs. They never do dishes. Some of you are 40 minutes, 15 minutes. Fine, 15 minutes, then you should do it in the first place, right? Why do you need God's conviction? So, all right, here we go. 40 minutes, that's better, right? You're thinking 40 minutes. But here's the thing, right? So when God's command comes to you, but if you ignore it and you're thinking, I'm too busy, I mean, it's their responsibility. I did the dishes 2 months ago and it's been piling up ever since, so I'm not going to do it again. If you ignore it, what John is saying is this. The only conclusion that you can draw from that is that ultimately that you don't believe that God is love. That you don't believe that God is love. That you might believe that God is something. Maybe you might believe that God is bossy. Maybe you might believe that God is someone who tells you what to do. But you don't truly believe that God is love. Because if you believe that God is love, then what John says is that then you would believe that his commands are the very best for you. That even though it might be inconvenient, even though at that time it might not make sense, if you believe that God is love, you would believe that what God is telling you at that moment, that that's the very best thing for you. And so if you are convicted that God is love and what he's telling you is the very best for you, then you would do it. That you would follow it. But if you don't keep his command, then this is what you're saying. What you are saying is that I don't really believe that a loving God would command me to do that. Right? That's what you're saying. You're saying that if God is really love, then I don't really believe that a loving God would command me to do that. And our lack of disobedience displays our lack of trust in God's love for us. And that's why John says, ultimately, our lack of disobedience shows us that we don't know God and we don't know God's love. Because if you have truly experienced the biblical love of God, then you will know that not only is God good, not only is God love, but he is for you, that what he is commanding you to do, that it is the best thing for you? And if you are convinced that this is the best thing for you, then John said, why would you not do it? But the reason that you would not do it is because you are not convinced that God is love. And so what John says is that obedience is in spite of ourselves. It's not about what we are able to generate within ourselves, but it's about realization that God is indeed love and that God is good. And so as followers of Jesus, that we obey. And this is the nature of our obedience. But John concludes with this. He goes even deeper and he says, it's not just about obedience. Obedience is good, but obedience for the sake of what? He says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. As followers of Jesus, not only do we obey, but we live as Jesus lives. That we live as Jesus lived. And so when you think about, okay, John is telling me that it's really about living as Jesus lived, then how did Jesus live? You think about how did Jesus live? And I feel like these three reminders are the challenges for many of us. First, when we think about how Jesus lived, we notice that Jesus lived in the moment, that he always lived in the moment. This is important. This is important because I've heard so many people wrestle with this question of, I just wish that I knew what it was that God was wanting me to do. What is God's will for my life? We always struggle with that, right? What is God's will for my life a year from now? What is God's will for my life 10 years from now? What is God's will for my life 20 years from now? And the truth is this, that when you begin to look at the biblical characters, it's only a very few people that God actually reveals their life plan in terms of, this is what I am calling you to do throughout these years of your life. I mean, when you think about some of the giants of our faith, he never reveals to them what? 20 years from now, you're going to be doing this. Therefore, 10 years, you need to be doing this. Therefore, 5 years, you need... He never does that. And so when I think about this question of what is God's will for my life, I think for some of us, we need to change that question. So we need to change that question from what is God's will for my life to how is the Spirit leading me today? That for many of you, that question is more important for you to figure out than trying to figure out what is God's will for my life a year from now. Because when you think about how Jesus lived, this is how Jesus lived. He lived in the moment. Every single day that he woke up, he was constantly searching to see how the Father was moving that day. He was seeing the people that God was placing into his life that day. And he was seeing how the Spirit was moving that day. And so it was in the moment that Jesus lived his life in obedience to God the Father. So think about the irony of this question that many of us wrestle with. What is God's will for my life? And the reason why I say that it's an irony that many of us wrestle with this question is because the decisions that we want to make in the future, it's going to be profoundly affected by what? The decisions that we make today. So the more important question that we need to wrestle with, it is, what is God calling me to do today? Because what God is calling you to do today is going to decide what God's will for you is a year. And I don't necessarily mean like decide as in you are the one who is going to determine God's will. But as you obey today, that you're going to align yourself so that you can fulfill God's will for you a year from now? And I think for many people, this question of what is God's will for my life a year from now? What kind of job am I going to get? What city am I going to live? I mean, don't get me wrong. These are important questions. And I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for you. Of course, he has a plan and a purpose. Jeremiah, he tells us, I know the plans and the purposes that I have for you. But he stops at that, right? I love that verse. But we're like, okay, what is that plan and the purpose? But he doesn't tell us. He just says, I know. And that should be good enough for you. He doesn't say, I know the plan and the purpose. Look, so psst, come here. Year from now, you're going to do this. No, he says, I know the year, and that's it. In other words, he's saying, you don't need to know because I know. What you need to know is that I am calling you to obey me today. Because as you obey me today, that's how you're going to take that step forward in fulfilling the plans and the purposes that I have for you. The irony is that when we are thinking about, okay, what is God's will for me maybe a year from now? The irony is that we are missing out on what God is wanting us to do 10 minutes from now. And if you can't even figure out what God is calling you to do 10 minutes from now, how in the world do you expect to figure out what God is going to call you to do a year from now? And the reality is this is what someone writes, that it's less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask God what he wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. That question of, okay, what is God's will for me a year from now, that it's less demanding for you than to think about, okay, what is it that God is calling me to do 10 minutes from now? And so for many people, it's a smokescreen that they're releasing up into the air, thinking that, yeah, I'm struggling and I'm wrestling through what is God calling me to do a year from now. I'm praying, no, leave me alone. I got to figure this out. But what you are saying is that, you know what? There is more cost involved in me trying to figure out what God is calling me to do 10 minutes from now than trying to dwell on what God is calling me to do a year from now. Because what God's calling me to do a year from now, it's still a year away. But what God's calling me to do 10 minutes from now, this is the reality. So what if 10 minutes from now, as I leave service and as I run into that stranger on the street, God is going to call me to share the gospel? I mean, to some of us, that's a very frightening thought. Versus, yes, after graduating from college, when I enter into that workplace, I'm going to witness to that coworker that I don't even know. And I'm going to prepare myself for 3 years to do that. There's less cost involved. God never promises, okay, a 20-year plan, 10-year plan, 5. He never promises that. You know what he does promise? He promises his spirit that will never leave you and that will never forsake you. It's really mind-boggling when he's about to be taken up to heaven, right? And his disciples have to live out this faith and they're saying, okay, Jesus, what are the last words? I don't know about you, but maybe because of my personality, I would want Jesus to tell me, okay, this is a 30-year goal, right? This is what I expect from you in 30 years to start, I don't know, this many churches and all this. And then this is the blueprint of how you're going to do that. You're going to go to Jerusalem, maybe start a little life group, the University of Jerusalem. Reach out to the students. Their lives are going to be transformed. They're going to stick with you. You're going to build this church. And you're thinking, yeah, this is the blueprint. No, but God says, you know what? I'm just going to give you this. And we're like, yes, what is that? My spirit. And then boom, he leaves. And we're like, what? Your spirit? What is that? What is your spirit? But that's why God says, I'm going to give you my spirit. In other words, what he's saying is that what I want from you is I want you to listen to me daily. Because it's about my spirit that's in you, leading you daily. It's about you trying to figure out what I'm speaking into your life at the moment. It's about you living in the moment. And so that's what Jesus, what it means to live as Jesus lived, to live in the moment. But not only that, second thing that we see is in expectancy. Jesus lived in expectancy. Whenever he ministered to the people, he expected God the Father to move. Whenever he prayed for healing, he expected people to be healed. In fact, when he went back to his hometown, and when the Bible tells us that he was only able to heal a few people, right? I mean, he was so surprised at their lack of faith. And we're thinking, few people, man, we can only experience like few healings every week. But he lived in this expectancy. And when I think about it, I think the greatest stumbling block to living our lives in obedience and to live our lives like Jesus is this fear of what if God doesn't come through? I obey, I put myself out there. What if God doesn't come through? Right? There's this fear of God failing us. And because there's this fear of God failing us, that we have to cover for God. And how we cover for God is we expect less. What we experience, we're satisfied with that and we're thinking, yeah, I mean, this is good enough. But with God, it's not good enough. What he wants to pour out into our lives is the best. And in order for us to experience the best, we need to live in expectancy. And we're thinking about teachings like, you know, Jesus teaching us that God is a good father who's going to give good gifts. Matthew 6, 25-34, Matthew 7, 7-12. And we're thinking, but what if God isn't that good? And I've talked to many people who tell me, you know, Pastor Ben, I've been praying about certain things and I've been praying in faith about these things, but you know what? God didn't come through for me. And those are really tough situations because you're praying about certain things and you're trying to muster up faith, but God doesn't come through. And so I'm not questioning whether you prayed in faith or not. Because that's not the question. But the question is whether you prayed for the things that God has promised or not. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that one thing that I was really praying for, one thing that I was really hoping for, and I thought I prayed in faith, but God, he didn't come through for me. Was it really the things that God promised? This is what one person writes. He says, there's a huge difference between believing what God has promised and praying for things that you like to be true. Man, that's... I mean, these words are powerful. Praying for things that God has promised versus praying for things that you like to be true. And yeah, I mean, you can muster up all the faith to think that I want these things to be true, but if that is not what God has promised, then God has no obligation to make those things into a reality just because you want these things to be true. And so you think about Jesus' promises like John 15:7, when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it's going to be done for you, right? And that's a verse that many of us dwell on. Ask whatever you wish and it's going to be done for you. But you know what, Jesus? He says that in the context of making disciples. So ask whatever you wish from the Father to send you out and it's going to be done for you. It's not ask whatever you wish to have a comfortable life or have a successful college career or have a successful career in the workplace or to get married and all that stuff. He says, ask whatever you wish to accomplish this goal of going and making disciples, and it's going to be done for you. So we need to know, is it the things that God has promised? Or is it the things that we want them to be true? And even though those things might be good things, but just because they're good things doesn't necessarily mean that they're God things. Because sometimes God brings difficulties and hardships. Because God promises that. God promised Paul when he became a Christian that I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Not only that, but the last thing that I want to close with is simply invulnerability. Jesus walked in vulnerability. That Jesus held nothing back. When you think about the ministry of Jesus, that he held nothing back, that he made himself vulnerable. And for many of us, it's so hard. Because when you think about our approach of God, it's always from the position of strength. God, these are the things that I have to offer to you. But with God, it's never a position of strength. It's always a position of weakness, because it's always about making ourselves vulnerable before God. And not only making ourselves vulnerable before God, but making ourselves vulnerable before others. I mean, you think about the enormous risks that Jesus took, knowing fully well that his disciples were going to fail him, knowing fully well that these religious authorities were going to persecute him, knowing fully well that these people that he healed, that they were going to abandon him. I wonder how many of us, if we were placed in that situation, that we would say, God, even though this is the outcome, that I'm going to engage in it wholeheartedly. That even though I'm going to experience pain and rejection, that I'm going to make myself vulnerable. Because this is what it means to love. But this is exactly the life that God is calling us to live. And this is why Jesus says that when you follow me, he doesn't say, you know what, you roll down that lazy boy and you follow me. He doesn't say that, you know what, you pack your favorite drinks in that cooler and you pull it behind me and you follow me. He says, you pick up your cross and you follow me daily. Because it's about making yourself vulnerable to God and vulnerable to others. And so the one thing that I want to close with simply is this: our obedience must be a response to God's love. That our obedience must be a response to God's love. And so as you engage with God this week, these are the three simple applications that I want you to apply. Applications as you're praying, as you're engaging with God, ask God these three questions this coming week. First question is, how can I experience the reality of your love for me? Ask God that question. God, how can I experience today the reality of your love for me? And the second question I want you to ask is, how do you want me to obey you today? Not what God's will for you is a year from now, but what God's will for you is today. How do you want me to obey you today? And the third question simply is, God, who do you want me to love today? Who do you want me to love today? Because our obedience must be a response to God's love. Okay. Let's pray together. Let's stand together. I know that you guys have been sitting down for a while. And as we respond to the Spirit of God, can I just invite us, these three questions? Let's not wait off until tomorrow, but let's engage with these three questions now. So as we come before God, I want to give us an opportunity to ask God these three questions for yourselves. Spend some time asking God, how can I experience the reality of your love for me right now as I'm standing in this place? God, how can I experience the reality of your love? How can I experience that assurance of your love? And then ask God, God, how do you want me to obey you right now? Right now, how do you want me to obey you? And not only how do you want me to obey you right now, but let's ask that last question of who do you want me to love right now and even as I leave church? God, who is it that you are calling me to love today? Ask him that question. So as God is revealing his heart to us, let's pray through these things. If there's a specific person that God revealed to your heart, pray for them. Specific thing that he wants you to obey in, pray. God, help me to obey you in this. Help me to be surrendered in that. And as God has spoken into your hearts, and I pray that God has spoken into your hearts, there is power that comes as we partner together, because the convictions that God lays in our hearts, yes, it's personal, but it's also public. And God uses other people to strengthen us in that conviction. So as we close out our time together, what I'm going to simply ask you to do is I'm going to simply ask you to turn to that person that's standing next to you and say, this is what I feel like God is placing in my heart to obey. Maybe it's areas of sin. Maybe it's areas of weakness. Maybe it's areas of surrender, whatever it is. And this is the person that I feel like God is calling me to love. So will you pray for me? And after that person shares, you pray for them in those areas. And after you pray for them, then you share, this is the conviction that God has placed in my heart. And after that, you receive prayer. And we want to strengthen and we want to sharpen one another before we leave this place. And then we want to receive God's grace from one another. Okay, so can I just invite you to do that? Whoever's standing next to you, just turn to that person and say, hey, can you pray for me? These are the convictions that God has placed in my heart. So let's pray for one another.